Welcome to Trinity Presbyterian Church Owosso Sermon Podcast. Grace changes everything.
And grab a seat for just a moment and open with me to John chapter 12. There are Bibles that should be underneath your seats in front of you, beneath you if you need a Bible. Over the next several weeks, we are going to be on a journey toward the cross of Christ, the last week in Jesus' life. And we begin this morning with a very famous story, a story that you probably know well, the story of Jesus' anointing at Bethany. Now, I need to tell you that smell is memory's alarm clock. Did you know that nothing brings you back to a moment in time like a scent? And parents who are older who have raised junior high boys know how true this is. Because you get one sniff of your junior high son's laundry basket and boom, you are right back there. We know that some of you, you know, you can smell your old high school locker room in the hallway outside of it. You know, the smell of socks and of sweat and of floor wax, and then you're 17 again. You know that smell brings you back to memories unlike anything else, even the smell of this place, of wood and coffee. And Trinity Hall has its own unique smell. Every place important has an invisible fingerprint, a scent. A smell. And in John chapter 12, it is full of smells. John tells us that there was a dinner party held in Jesus' honor in a place called Bethany, which is a suburb of Jerusalem. And so it smells like dinner. And then Mary does something that we'll learn is outrageous. She opens a flask of perfume, and she anoints Jesus with it. And John says in verse 3 of chapter 12, as you'll hear in just a moment, that the entire house filled with the smell of the perfume. And what Mary is trying to teach each of us is that when we worship the Lord Jesus Christ without conditions, we find that things that we once undervalued are turned on their head and become valuable again. Jesus' love is so real and costly that it changes what we think is valuable. For true devotion to Christ is unconditional, both in its cost and in its delight. And it flows from a heart that is transformed by the gospel. But Mary's devotion, as we're going to read in just a minute, exposes something in us. What is it? That we don't naturally worship Jesus unconditionally. Our value to Christ is, if we're honest, quite conditional. We calculate. We ask, what's it cost me? Instead of, what is he worth? And like Judas, we measure everything by cost instead of love. And so John 12 invites us to see what happens when the worth of Christ finally breaks open in our midst, when the aroma of devotion fills the room and reorders what we think is worthy of our adoration. And so if you're willing and able, let's stand together as I read the first 11 verses in John chapter 12. This is God's word. Please give your attention to it. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner party for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this anointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but God's word stands forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Please. We'll follow this very vivid, very famous story in three movements. And if you find the sermon outline helpful to you, the first point is the fragrance of devotion. The second is the stench of betrayal. And the third is the aroma of the cross. The fragrance of devotion, the stench of betrayal, and the third is the aroma of the cross. We see the fragrance of devotion in verses 1 to 3. 6 days before Passover, the village is humming with the news that Lazarus has been raised from the dead by Jesus. John says it's 6 days before the Passover. He's putting us in the setting. He's setting our minds chronologically. Third Passover that Jesus comes to Jerusalem, the week before his death, this is his final week. The cross is near. And we know from the next chapter that it was Palm Sunday. So this is, if you will, a Saturday night dinner party in Bethany for Jesus. And Mark 14 and Matthew 26 also tell the same story. There are some differences, but it is undoubtedly, scholars believe, the same event. And they tell us that this was Simon the leper's home. And there Martha is in form, serving, as we would expect. And who else is there? What does it say? Well, Jesus is there, of course, and Mary and Lazarus. This is a family he dearly, dearly loved. And in verse 3, it says that something outrageous happens. She doesn't announce it. She just quietly enters the scene with a bottle of Muron in Greek, of expensive ointment, pure nard. And so far, nothing really is out of the ordinary, because it would be expected that you would bring perfume into an event like this. In the ancient Near East, they didn't have the kind of hygiene that we have today, oh friends. We can smell a sweet-smelling smell when we're in worship together, but it wasn't always that way when people gathered together for dinner. Imagine if you had walked here to Trinity Hall from your home. What kind of shape would you be in? So here's Bethany, a suburb of Jerusalem, and they've walked. And it was customary when, undoubtedly, they had deodorants, but not like we have now, that when you hosted a party, it would be customary for someone to bring out a bottle of perfume because, quite frankly, the smell was bad. And so they would bring out the perfume, and they might just, you know, a little dab will do. They might dab the guests to hopefully allow the perfume to overwhelm the bad smells. And so here Mary brings out perfume, pretty customary, nothing out of the ordinary. But it says, look at the verse. It says that she takes this perfume. And she doesn't just unseal the bottle. And it's not just olive oil. It is pure nard, which means it's brought in, imported from northern India in the Himalayas. Mark tells us that it was an alabaster flask. And Mary takes this, and she doesn't just unseal the bottle. She breaks its neck. She breaks the bottle. And she spills out a pound, a litra, a Roman pound in Greek, which is about 3/4 of a pound for us. And she spills out the ointment upon Jesus. She spilled it out. And Mary teaches us in this act at least three things. when she breaks this ointment, it was undoubtedly probably given to her by her parents. It was probably undoubtedly a family heirloom because you put things of great value in alabaster flasks. And so some scholars believe that this is perhaps as much as 80 or 85% of the family's net worth was in that bottle. And she breaks it. And it tells us at least three things. First, she pours out the perfume. Mary teaches us that there is no condition of cost in her devotion to Jesus. Nard was precious. John says it was worth 300 denarii. That's about a year's wage. You earn one denarii a day. You take away the weekends and the Sabbaths, and there you have your annual wage. I don't know how many of you have your annual wage stored away for a rainy day, but it's quite significant. Certainly was in those days. And so Mary teaches us that devotion to Jesus here is not measured in terms of the distribution of funds, but in the disposition of the heart. Verse 3 ends that the whole house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Mary is, in a sense, saying, I will not love Jesus with limits. My devotion is not measured by cost. I will not love Jesus conditionally, not according to cost or convenience. There is in Mary, don't you see it, no hesitation. There's no reservation. And dear friends, let me just ask you quite plainly, do you put conditions on your adoration of Jesus? Do you calculate what's reasonable? Do you say, I trust him to give him everything without reserve? True love for Christ doesn't say, I will give, but only so far. Mary poured it all out. Jesus' love for us is so real and so costly that it changes what we think is valuable. Flowing from a heart that is transformed by the gospel, true devotion to Christ is unconditional. The first thing Mary shows us is that there is no condition of cost in our devotion to Christ. The second thing we see is that Mary not only breaks the jar, but she pours all of this perfume out and she anoints Jesus' feet with it. Isn't that curious? His feet. Now, it might not strike us as that remarkable, but in that time and in that culture, touching another person's feet was unthinkable. In the ancient Near East, slavery and servitude was not the chattel slavery that we know of in the West. It was very different. When someone needed to file bankruptcy or could not pay their debts, they would often subject themselves to servitude in order to pay off their debt for a time. And when Jewish covenant people did this back in the day, even the rabbis said, they retained some rights. And one of those rights is, even if you're a servant, you would never be required to untie someone's shoes. You would never be required to touch their feet. And so here is Mary, who is laying her life down as a servant. No condition of cost. And she indeed says, there is no condition of status. I know that I have rights to not touch another person's feet, but I give up my status. I give up my rights for the sake of Christ, and I gladly, without condition of cost or without condition of status, anoint the untouchable, the feet of Jesus. What's Mary doing here, friends? She's saying, I know that even as your servant, I still have certain rights. But Lord, I give them up. I lay down not only my possessions, but I even give you my dignity, even the rights of a servant. There is nothing that you cannot ask me to do. By touching Jesus' feet, Mary is making a pledge. She's making a pledge of unconditional devotion and service to her Savior. No condition of cost, no condition of status. Thirdly, she wipes his feet with her hair. Now, this third thing that Mary does is in some ways the most striking of them all. She not only pours out her treasure, she not only gives up her rights, but she wipes her feet with her hair. And to do that, of course, means that she has to let her hair down. And in the ancient Near East, when a woman let her hair down, It was a sign of incredible intimacy, of openness, of availability, something that she would only do in the confines of her home. And here, in the midst of this dinner party, in public, Mary lets down her hair. Not only would they gasp at the broken bottle, not only would they be shocked that she's touching his feet, but she lets down her hair. Gasp! How stunningly intimate this would be in public. And yet Mary says, not only do I serve you with no condition of cost, there is no condition of status, there is no condition of intimacy, Jesus. Her hands, as soft as they were not soft enough for his feet, so she wipes them with her hair. And what is she saying? She is saying, Lord, there is no condition on my devotion to you. And oh, friends at Trinity, what conditions do we place in our service to our Savior? You can give him your time, you can give him your labor, you can certainly give him your money, but you can still hold back your heart, can't you? You can say, Lord, I owe you everything. I know my stuff belongs to you. I'm just a steward of it all. I know my time belongs to you. My very life belongs to you. And then in the same breath, you can say, I am doing this because I should do it, not because I love to do it. And the Lord says, I want more from you than your mere compliance, Trinity. God doesn't just want your duty. Oh, duty is fine, and it is good, and it is right. He wants something more than your duty. He wants your delight. And it's possible, isn't it, to do the right things, to give, to serve, to obey, and yet for the heart to be cold and detached and unengaged. We don't have unfeigned devotion to Jesus. We say, I'm a good soldier. I'm doing my duty. But Jesus says, I want your delight. I want more for you than you want because I want you to want what I want to give you. When Mary lays down her hair, she lets down her hair, she's saying, I am finished keeping score. Whatever I have, whatever I am, it is yours. She's saying, Lord, my love is yours, my heart is yours. You're not just my duty, you're my delight. Can you say that? And if this story of Mary makes you feel helpless, good. Because none of us does this perfectly. I certainly don't. None of us serves the Lord without condition. All of us, in some way, still count the cost. But the beauty of the gospel is this, that when you see his love, a love that pours itself out, a love that stoops to wash your feet, that gave up all right to dignity on the cross, then your heart begins to melt. So the question is not merely, are you giving to the Lord? But the real question is, your Lord, your deepest delight. When Mary does all three of these, she is saying before the Lord, as she pours out the perfume, Lord, take my silver and my gold, not a mite with I withhold. As she touches his feet, she's saying, take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. And as she wipes his feet, anointed with her hair, she says, take my love, O Lord, I pour it at thy feet, its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Are you giving the Lord your deepest delight? Or are you counting the cost, keeping the score? It's striking here that John, in verse 4, he pauses. He could have just left the story as it is, but he puts an Allah in Greek, a but. He sets up a contrast. John is a great gospel writer that often has contrasts, light, dark, life, death. And here he has devotion, and he shows us the stench of betrayal. He brings another voice into the room. It's the voice of Judas Iscariot, who John reminds us was the one who was about to betray Jesus. He doesn't have to do this. He could have stayed with the fragrance of devotion filling the air, but instead, he wants us to see and smell the acrid scent of betrayal. Judas is placed in the story as a contrast. John is trying to show us two ways of a heart's disposition toward Jesus. Matthew and Mark tell us that the other disciples joined in too. Mark even uses this vivid word of indignant, bellow. When they saw that Mary spent the expensive perfume at Jesus' feet, it says they bellowed at her. They rebuked her harshly. It's the same word that Jesus uses earlier whenever he hears that Lazarus has died. And Jesus is indignant at death. He bellows at death. And here John sets up this contrast and he says they bellowed at her. They were indignant toward her. Oh, what a contrast it is. Judas wasn't concerned about the poor. He was concerned about himself. He wanted the perfume's value. He didn't want Jesus' beauty. And John and Jesus are trying to remind us that these are the two options of the human heart. While Mary is kneeling in worship, Judas is standing in judgment. While Mary is devoted with a heart that's full of adoration, there's another heart that's near full of accusation. And the same act can bring two different dispositions of the heart. You're either sold out for Jesus, or you're wondering consistently what it's going to cost you in your devotion to Jesus. Am I sticking with the Lord as long as it meets the needs that I have? Honest questions. As long as it helps me with my problems, as long as He blesses me, as long as He lets me excel in my chosen hobby or recreation or career field. Am I pursuing the Lord Jesus because of what He gives to me? Am I delighting in the Lord for who He is, not for what He can give me? As one encouraging pastor, Jack Miller, once asked, when was the last time you did anything simply because you loved Jesus? One of my old pastors in Dallas once said that you love God and you will use everything else happily. You love God and you will gladly use and enjoy many, many other good things, but love something else ahead of God and you will end up using God. But friends, God is not a means to an end. He is the end of all my means. Can you say that? Mary sees Jesus as infinitely valuable and Judas measures everything by how much it costs. For Mary, the perfume was worth the value of the person anointed, and for Jesus, for Judas, the perfume is worth the value of what could be paid to get it back. When you see generosity and sacrificial love, extravagant generosity and tithes or prayers or time, do you feel inspired or do you feel like Judas? That could have been used better. Do you find it easier to give something for Jesus than it is to give yourself to Jesus? Do you sometimes hide behind self-interest cloaked as spiritual wisdom? I'm just being honest, you might say. I'm just being balanced. That's how Judas sounded too. And all of us, if we're honest, have a little Judas in our logic, and it's a warning in this passage. The stench of betrayal, your betrayal, my betrayal, doesn't start with hatred. It starts with misplaced value. When Christ begins to be our greatest treasure, everything becomes His. But when we begin, slowly but surely, through a thousand little decisions, put conditions on our worship to Jesus, something begins to smell wrong. Accurate. And now I assure you that you're feeling helpless, aren't you? Because you don't know where to begin. Where do we get that kind of desire where duty turns into desire? How do you turn the spigot of desire on in your heart? Well, friends, you can't. But Mary teaches us that too. We're attached to our things. We don't want to give them up. But where does it come from? Where does the desire to worship Jesus without condition come from? It comes from gazing at the cross. The aroma of the cross, you see in verses 7 to 11. Mary's extravagance causes Jesus to reply, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save the perfume for the day of my," what? What does it say in the text? Burial. If you're a note taker in your Bible, you got to circle that word burial because it's the key to this whole passage. Isn't that interesting? Mary knows from chapter 11, verse 53, that the Pharisees are looking to kill Jesus. Mary knows that Jesus is going to die. Now, she hasn't read Romans 5 or Colossians 1. Mary may not understand all the theology of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. Undoubtedly, she doesn't fully understand all of that, but she knows her Savior is going to die, and so she anoints him. She washes his feet. She prepares him for his burial. And as you heard the Phelps read earlier in Matthew and in Mark, she also later anoints his head. She's anointing him as king. Where did she learn? Where did she have this dawning awareness? When she learns that Jesus is about to die and die for her, her heart breaks open. Where did she learn that? It's curious that every time you see Mary in the book of John, where is she? That's right, she's at the feet of Jesus. Martha, of course, had a calling to serve, and that's good and right, and Martha's own sense of gifts and calling, nothing wrong with serving. But Mary was one who sat and absorbed. She listened to Jesus. She sat at his feet, and undoubtedly she heard Jesus talk about his impending death. And she took it in, and she recognized that when she saw what he was going to do for her, her conditions began to stop. Lord, if you had been there, he says to Jesus when he comes to visit, when Lazarus dies, my brother wouldn't have died. Well, to Martha, he explains the resurrection to her, but notice what he says to Mary. He doesn't explain theology to Mary. He just weeps with her. Why? Because she understood it. She understood more of Jesus and that his death was imminent. She understood the gospel. She had an awareness of the gospel in ways that caused her to serve him without condition. And I wonder if you know that as well. Standing at the threshold of Palm Sunday, she's doing what no one thought she would do. She was already anointing him for his burial. And her glad devotion to Jesus became the aroma of the cross. Quite literally, don't you know? Because pure nard stuck on the skin for days on end. And scholars believe it is quite possible that when Jesus went before Pilate in his trial, guess what he smelled like? And when he was beaten, guess what he smelled like? And when he went to the cross, that Roman guard, mixed with the smell of iron and blood, caught a whiff of Mary's anointing spice on Jesus' feet. And he did it for you. Only as you gaze at the cross can you have your heart melted of all its conditionality. When Mary perceives that Jesus is about to give his life for her, she says, Lord, you can have everything that I am. All my possessions, I will serve you without condition of cost. You can have all of my status. I will give up my rights for your glory's sake. You can have everything that I am. No condition of intimacy before you, Lord Jesus. And even in death, that scent lingers. So how about us? Smell is memory's greatest alarm clock. And are you able to recognize that the smell of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross was filled with the perfume of devotion? And I wonder if you are able to serve him as Mary did without condition. What kind of smell sticks onto your clothes, sinks into the fabric in your presence? We are indeed to be the aroma of life for those to whom we're proclaiming the gospel and who receive it. And we are also the aroma of conviction for those who hear the gospel and choose not to believe. It is often said that you are what you love. Well, may I be so bold as to say, oh, Trinity, you are what you smell like. And we, I pray, are the aroma of Christ, able to serve him without conditions, able to say, goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. Jesus' love is so real and so costly that it changes what we value. Is that true for you? True devotion to Christ is unconditional, both in its cost and its delight. And it flows from a heart that is transformed by the gospel. And that, the awareness of the gospel, when it grips you, it will fill your life with a grace that never fades. And so I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one. Stoop down and drink and live." I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in Him. No conditions. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the fragrance of our devotion, though it falls so short so often because of our own inability to worship you without condition. We do beg of you, O Holy Spirit, that you would help us to recognize the conditions we put upon our worship to you, that we might with abandon say, "Lord, here is my wealth, here are my rights, here is my intimacy with you. I am willing to be an embarrassment in public for your namesake." Oh, Father, would you help us to be able to walk in glad adoration of your goodness to us as your people in this church. And may this church be the aroma of the cross to this city and to this region. And may we do it together by knowing and loving and being so impressed with one another because of who we are in Christ, we don't have to put on fronts. Would you melt us, Lord, as we see the beauty of your cross, Lord Jesus. And may all of our conditions melt away for your glory's sake. And we pray now as we worship through our tithes and offerings that you would help us to worship you in joy and gladness because you indeed died for me, for us, for your glory's sake, and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.